Well, good morning to all of you, and welcome to Reformed Living Bible Church. And I want to add my greetings along with Brian's and the choir's greeting to all of you to worship with us today. It is the last Sunday of the month, and it is Communion Sunday, and we rejoice to be able to celebrate the Lord's table together. And as we always try to remind any visitors who might be here, and we do have a couple today, and welcome to you, by the way, we have two offerings on Communion Sunday, our regular offering, which we'll have in just a moment, and then we have our Elders Fund offering. You have already given to us because you have chosen to give of your time to come and worship with us and give us your presence here this morning. And so just let those offering bags pass by. You've already given as far as we're concerned. Second of all, we always want to underscore the fact that I don't know how much of an issue it is in here in Arizona and in this culture that we live in now, but every once in a while we do get someone visiting from maybe in the Midwest or some other part of the country who have a different church experience and or background or theological difference, and they will not participate in the Lord's table because they don't think they're invited to, because they're not, quote, a member of our church. If you are a member of the body of Christ, we here at Reformed Living Bible Church believe in open communion, meaning what? As long as your heart is properly prepared before the Lord to worthily partake of the Lord's table, we invite and encourage you to please join with us in that regard. So now, I believe we're going to go to scripture reading, right? If you have your Bibles handy, I would ask you to please turn in those to Psalm 103. Stand if you are able as I read from the New American Standard Translation. I never turn to this psalm. I don't want to digress too much, but I never turn to Psalm 103 when I don't think of my late father-in-law. When he would go on hospital visits and I would have the privilege of accompanying him and visiting members of his congregation who were ill in the hospital, he would want to share perhaps, make sure they understood they were born again and so forth. Maybe they were facing some sort of surgery. And he would say, Bob, Mary, whoever he was talking to, I'll bet you before you came into the hospital, you checked your insurance policy to see what your benefits were, didn't you? And they'd go, oh, yeah. And then he'd say, do you know that Almighty God, for his children, has his own insurance policy? And many times they said, whoa, what are you talking about? He says, oh, let me read it to you. And then he would turn to Psalm 103, and he would explain their heavenly benefits from God's insurance policy. So, with apologies to my father-in-law, we're about to read God's insurance policy to his children. Psalm 103, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Let's open our hearts to listen with spiritual ears to the pure word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us. He will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And as we sing the doxology, remember, we're calling on those angels. We're calling on those heavenly hosts to join us. Let's go to God in prayer, because it's Communion Sunday, because we're celebrating the Lord's table at the close of our service again. As we usually do, I selected the Puritan prayer on pages 314 and 15 of my edition, entitled Calvary's Anthem. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have once again this Lord's Day morning led me, and I trust every soul in this building, singing to the cross, where we fling down all our burdens, and in light of eternity, in light of your atoning work, in light of heaven, we see them truly vanish at the cross. These seemingly insurmountable mountains of guilt are leveled to a plain where my sins disappear, though they are the greatest that exist and are more in number than the grains of fine sand on the seashores of this planet. You, in your mercy, have seen fit to wash them away. There is indeed, as the hymnist says, power in the blood of Calvary, in the death of you, Father, in the person of Christ, to destroy sins more than can be counted, even by one from the choir of heaven. You have given me a spring that washes clear and white, and I go there as a sinner to its waters, bathing without hindrance in its crystal streams. Father, help us to never forget, as we come to the ordinance of communion, what you paid to give us eternal life, that you took hell for us. It's at the cross where there is free forgiveness for such poor and meek souls who will repent of their sins and throw themselves on your mercy, asking for forgiveness and new life. It is at the cross that we receive ample blessings that last forever. The blood of the Lamb is like a great river of infinite grace, with never any diminishing of its fullness, as thirsty ones without number drink from it. O Lord, forever will thy free forgiveness live. All of that was gained on Calvary's Mount. In the midst of this world of pain, Your atoning work is still a subject for praise in every place, a song on earth, an anthem in heaven, its love and virtue knowing no end. I have a longing in my soul for the world above, where multitudes sing this great song. For my soul was never created to love the dust of this earth, but to love heaven's exalted King of glory. Though here my spiritual state is frail and poor and faltering, I will one day go on and I will sing Calvary's anthem now and ultimately forever. And may I always know that a clean heart full of goodness is more beautiful than the lily, that only a clean heart can sing by night and by day, and that such a heart is mine when I constantly return to the atoning work of Calvary. Father, we thank you for saving our souls. As one man has put so poignantly, when you've been given heaven, nothing else matters. Thank you for the heavenly gift of eternal residence with you. And Father, for now, as we continue on our earthly pilgrim way, you've called upon us to be a people of your book, and that means to be a people who commune with you in prayer. We have the privilege of doing so again corporately as a church on this Sunday morn. And one of the things you have clearly instructed us in your word is to pray for those in leadership authority over us. And so it's with that thought in mind, Father, that we lift up to you our political and judicial and other leaders who are over us in our society here in these United States. We pray for the salvation of the soul of our President Donald Trump and his wife Melania, for the salvation of the souls of our Vice President Vance and his wife Usha. We pray for the salvation of the souls of all who are in the various branches of federal, state, and local government. We pray for those judicial officers and judges who will make decisions that will chart the course of our culture and society, no doubt long after we have even departed from this planet. And Father, we pray that they would make decisions in accord with the principles of your word, perhaps for the most part, maybe not even being aware that such rulings are. Father, we ask that decisions be made that would exalt you and your glory, that would put you in a rightful place as the God of the universe and our acknowledgement of it. So, Father, that's our prayer. Lead many, many souls to Christ. And before we turn to the individuals on the list that I stare at that we pray over each Lord's Day, we want to pause now and pray for those whom we know in our families, in our personal circle of relationships, who first and foremost do not know Christ. As I pause in this time of prayer, Father, as I silently lift up to you some names of individuals who are on my heart, I pray that everyone in our congregation who knows those individuals who need to know Christ would lift their names up to you at this time. Father, we pray that you would lift the veil of spiritual blindness from the eyes of the individuals we've just thought through in these minds which you have given us. I pray that you would lead people across their paths, if not us, someone else who knows the gospel, can explain biblical truth, can cause them to come to a point where they understand your holiness, their sinfulness, and their need for a Savior. And that they will come into that salvific relationship by repenting of their sins, by crying out to you for forgiveness, by recognizing they cannot save themselves and they need a Savior, and that you are that Savior, and that they'll humbly submit their life to the authority of your word. Indeed, as we've read in Psalm 103, that is the essence of fearing you. Father, we make that same prayer for the servicemen and women and first responders on this list who do not know Christ. And we pray for ourselves as well as the others on these two lists of service personnel and first responders who do know Christ, but who, like all of us, need to grow in a greater level of holiness. So, Father, we recite these names, most of whom we don't know, most of whom we'll most likely not meet in this life, but certainly pray that we would meet all of them in eternity. That's our prayer, Father, for Adam, Jared, and Luke Brown, for Jamie and Mitchell Brike, for Matthew Christie, for Jordan Claypool, for Chase Gavin and Kyle Gabrielson, for Tony Lacey and Owen Robidoux, for Alexis Rodriguez, for Patrick Sauncey, and for Martin Spann. For our first responders as well, for Stephen Christie, for Dan Gonzalez, for Craig, Mark, and now Emma Kempinski, for Tom Coors, for David Lawrence, Brandon Lennox, for Todd Merwin, Derek Montgomery, Ben Rusev, Jacob Sale, Ethan Shuchuk, Troy Walter, Kevin Jones, and Keegan Jones. Father, how we thank you for those missionaries and missionary services and parachurch services and organizations who are ministering to the spiritual and other needs of people here in the Valley of the Sun, here in the state of Arizona, here in our United States, and literally around the globe as well. Father, you know exactly what John and Joy Cutts' specific needs are as they minister to the Moni tribes people in Arianjaya at this hour. We know specifically what Alian Balao's needs might be as he endeavors to play a unique role in assisting them. We thank you for these solar-powered special devices that the Ministry of Faith Talks has delivered to the village of Pogapa this week, where John and Joy and Alian are, so that the Monis can literally hear the New Testament spoken in Moni. Most of them do not read, but now, Lord, they can hear the Word of God literally spoken to them in Moni as a result of this unique gift to these 100 or so pastors and workers. We thank you, Father, and praise you for that blessing. We pray for Jeff and Naomi Palmer, who also minister to another Aboriginal group in Arianjaya, the Kora people. We thank you for the excellent report we recently received from them. We continue to ask your blessing on their lives and their ministry in every sense and meaning of the word. Father, again, we have seen the power of the preached word in reaching the unchurched children of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship, CEF as we call it for short. We thank you for Jeremiah Cho and all of the national and international, local, part-time and full-time evangelists, missionaries, and workers who are involved in that ministry. We thank you for the privilege of supporting them as a church. We thank you specifically, Father, and ask your hand of blessing on Angela Gurman here as she works with CEF in the greater Phoenix metropolitan area. There are many needs for workers. There are many needs for funds and other things. And, Lord, we ask that you would meet every one of those needs, bless the work of their hands, and lead many to a saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ. We thank you for Vi Berger and Hope in the Desert. We ask for a special blessing on their annual Passover Seder that they will be putting on at the Orange Tree Resort this April. We ask your hand of blessing specifically upon that ministry, and that individuals would be encouraged in their walk with Christ and others would be introduced to a personal knowledge of their Messiah. We pray for Elvis and Claire Kesto. We know they'll be transitioning back to Michigan for the summer months, but we pray for them and all who stand with them as a verbal as well as a visual statement for your glory and against the scourge of abortion outside the abortion clinics of our valley. Father, continue to bless the work of their hands, and we continue to praise you for this expectant mother who made the decision just this past couple of weeks up in Flagstaff by simply seeing a truck that said, "Think Jesus," and did not abort her child. We praise you for that, Lord. Continue to bless the work of the Matthew 25 Project and Choices Pregnancy Center and, Lord, so many other organizations who minister to the needs of those around our valley in various ways, but do so always trying to meet the greatest need of all, the need to know Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of praying and supporting Vernon Benton. We ask that you would continue to bless him as this semester is rapidly drawing to a close and his studies over at the Master's Seminary, Father, continue to use him in ways even now beyond anything he might be able to ask or think. Father, we thank you for the gifts we've been privileged to give, and now we're going to take an Elders Fund offering, and we would ask specifically that you would bless these gifts as well. Lord, we have no idea this side of glory how you might use these funds, but we thank you for the privilege of giving. And Father, we thank you for the message I received and will be sharing with our church family in detail this coming week in my pastor's letter, this wonderful, wonderful thank you note we got from Samaritan's Purse and the gift that we sent out long ago as a church in helping the hurricane victims in eastern Tennessee and North Carolina and Georgia, and the hurricane victims in Florida, Alabama, Mississippi. Father, it's so easy with the passing news cycles to forget that people are still dealing with the loss and the heartache and the struggle to come back from that tragedy. Thank you for our church family being allowed to play a part in helping those dear souls. And as we give now to this Elders Fund offering, we thank you again for the privilege of doing so. Use them in whatever way will bring you the most glory. And then, Father, as we turn to the preaching of your word and ultimately the celebration and remembrance of your dying for us at Calvary, we ask that our hearts would be humbled before your word, that we would be more and more encouraged, each one of us, to use the spiritual gifts which you have so freely and sovereignly given to each one of us to minister to others in the body of Christ and beyond, and that we would all make a renewed commitment to strive to live by your grace in personal holiness, to live lives worthy of the name of Christ until you call us home. We ask all of this, Father, in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ, and all God's redeemed people said, amen and amen. Well, in the time we have, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we continue on with this wonderful, wonderful portion of God's word. We started out by seeing that, hey, we had 11 chapters of the mercies of God, and then Paul, of course, tells us what our automatic response need to be to those mercies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before Almighty God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And we have unpacked that. That's the right sacrifice in response to the mercies of God. Then in verse 3 of Romans 12, he tells us what the right attitude should be. And of course, it's an attitude of humility. When you've given everything to Almighty God, when you realize he owns it all, you are nothing outside of him, you are everything in Christ, it's easy to have a humble attitude. But then, in making the right sacrifice, and doing it with the right attitude, he tells us in verses 4 and 5 that you need to have the right relationships, meaning what? You need to realize you're a part of a body. You're not a Lone Ranger Christian. You are born again and inculcated into the family of God, adopted into the community of faith in order to serve others with those spiritual gifts. And that's where we are in verses 6, 7, and 8 of Romans 12, because he's telling us exactly, make sure you have the right service. Meaning what? Discern what your gift is. And as we've unpacked over and over and over again, don't get all caught up in trying to define it. Is it teaching? Is it preaching? Is it mercy? Is it helps? Is it this? Is it that? It may be a blend of several of those different dashes of different things. Remember, your spiritual gift is you. You. 1 Corinthians 12:11, the Spirit has distributed to each one, that means every believer, individually, idios, remember the word idiot? I hope you never hear the word idiot again when you don't think of your spiritual gift. Totally unique. You have a gift, totally unique, that nobody on the planet has ever had or ever will have. It's unique to you. And therefore, it is vital to be used in the family of God. So, we're talking about those particular gifts. And you remember he lists 7 of them here for us, these 7 broad categories, starting off with prophecy in verses 6 through 8. And remember 1 Corinthians 12:4-6, there's different varieties of gifts. There's different gifts and different shades of the gift. It may not all be preaching. For me, it may be preaching and a dash of teaching and a dash of exhortation and a dash of something else. It may be mercy and a little bit of giving and maybe something else for you. There's all different varieties of those gifts. And there's different varieties of ministries. There's different ways in which those gifts are used. And there's different effects. Different effects that God chooses to use in blessing them. And by the way, then all of that is poured into you, a person who has natural gifts as well, and you have life experiences and personality and background and relationships that nobody else in the history of the world has. And God has said, use them. Use them. And so these aren't so much gifts as they are 7 broad categories in which all the gifts fall into. Now, this is all review to get to this point. Now, he starts out with what? He starts out with verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, we talked about that word prophetia, foretelling the future, in that sense it was a sign gift. But now that sign gift with the closing of the canon of Scripture is over, and it's just forthtelling, preaching truth, caruso, preaching truth. Not caruso the singer, but caruso, the Greek word that means preaching, okay? And so it's preaching, proclaiming God's truth. Now, why? Interestingly enough, he says, according to the proportion of his faith. And we talked about that. It can be either according to the faith, the ability to discern and to use that gift that God has given you, or it could be according to the body of faith, as Jude says, once for all given to the saints, meaning in accordance with the word of God. I don't think it's an either or. I think it's a both and. It's in accordance with the faith that God has given you, if you will, to exercise that gift, the grace and discernment, etc. And you need to always do it in accordance with the principles of Scripture. So he starts out with prophecy, and we unpacked all that, all right? But then, interestingly enough, I thought if I was listing them, I'd go immediately to teaching. Because as we've said, all prophecy, all proclaiming God's truth has to have an element of teaching to it. It has to have didactic content. You proclaim the truth, and therefore you're teaching the truth. So yeah, I thought he would go to teaching, but he doesn't. What does he go to? He goes to service. Notice what it says here in verse 7. If service, that's the second category of giftedness he lists, in his serving. In other words, serve in accordance with the faith. Why would he do that? Because I think service is an all-inclusive type of gift. Prophecy and preaching is an aspect of service, and teaching and giving and mercy. But why did he not say service first? And if all gifts are for serving in the body of Christ, why didn't he say serving first? I think he says prophecy first because prophecy, proclaiming the truth, is how people hear the gospel. It's how people come into the body of Christ, and at the point of conversion, they get that spiritual gift. But I think he lists service right off the bat after that, because after proclaiming the truth, which leads people to Christ, into the body of Christ, and edifies them and causes them to grow in holiness. Remember, the preaching of the word of God is the engine that drives the church, and prayer is its fuel. But once people are in the body of Christ, they're given a giftedness, and all our gifts are not to be for us. They're to be used on the others. They're to be other focused. They're to serve. And so I think he goes to service right off the bat. So it's the gift, if you will, it's a support gift. It's the gift that defines the methodology or the reason for all the other gifts, to serve. Now the word serve there is an interesting word. In the strict sense, the Greek word literally means wait on a table. Wait on a table. It, over time, became a very general term that just meant serving the Lord in any capacity somewhere within the body of Christ. Giving a person a ride to the hospital. Sitting down and visiting someone and reading them the scriptures. Assisting them to paint their house. All sorts of ways of service. Marty Boer, she didn't want her name mentioned, but I'm mentioning it. She comes forward a few weeks ago and says, you know, the Tree of Life congregation meets here on Saturdays. They got a lot of little kids running around, and they seem to be putting their hands and dirtying up all the doors and windows around here. I show up at church on Sunday, and there's hands, sticky hands all over. So Marty comes and tells us as elders, if you guys don't mind, she says, if you guys don't mind, I'd like to come every Sunday morning early and clean the windows of the church. That's service. That's somebody sensing a need to use their gift in that way. John Roots over here. You know, it'd be a lot easier to do these carpets if I had a portable vacuum cleaner. I'll get one and put it on my bed. He's showing up with a portable vacuum cleaner so that vacuuming clean carpets. Sue Ween was exploding when she showed up here today. Sue, just raise your hand. That's Sue Ween right there. Sue is one of our dear widows and a long, long, long time friend of Terry's and mine, going way back to early Scottsdale Bible Church days. Sue Ween needed to move. And I get a text. I couldn't have got a better sermon example. I get a text this morning, all of us elders actually got a text from Lisa Blaine saying, I'm beside myself, I'm praising the Lord, the glory of the Lord, it's unbelievable. What, Lisa? I ended up calling her and thanking her for her text. It was so encouraging to my soul. You hear so many things pastoring a church that would discourage you and bring you down, and you go, good grief, is anybody trying to do anything right? When you get a text like this, you think you could go out and climb Mount Everest. She sends me a text saying, you won't believe it. It was like an army of people showed up from our church to help Sue move from her apartment into her new residence. And I didn't even know that you were going to say this morning, but Sue comes up this morning, we're singing hymn. She taps me on the shoulders and says, John, you can't even believe what these people did. She is exploding with joy in her heart over what you did. So what? That's the body of Christ in action, okay? And Brian could not have picked a better song for the second offering. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Lisa is telling me that even your friends and neighbors around where you live were so over, they could not believe that all these people showed up to help her like this. They were, what's with these people? Who are these people? Where are these people? They're from Reformed Living Bible. Oh, they're just my Christian family. They'll know we're Christians by our love. That is the body of Christ in action. It's serving, serving, serving. Those water bottles out there just don't appear. Somebody buys those and brings them and stacks them. You're going to be handed communion elements. Those elements didn't magically appear back here in the kitchen. Somebody went, somebody bought them, somebody unpacked them, somebody stacked them, somebody put them there. I don't know another church, maybe some of you do. If you do, let me know. I don't know another church anywhere in the world that when you open your bulletin, there's a quiz inside, a Bible quiz. Do you know that Manny Stettini has been doing that for 18, 19 years? When we were a Sunday school class, he was doing that. And by the way, that doesn't just happen. He's got to research it. He's got to write it. He's got to get it over to the Lisciarellis to get it printed. Then they got to be picked up. Then they got to be brought. Then they have to come here. Then they have to be put in the bulletins. Now, he's not looking for any applause. That's his gift. That's a part of his teaching gift or ministry, whatever it is. That's Manny Stettini. And I know that I can just go on and on and on. And it just thrills my heart when you see this happening in the body of Christ. So you've got that gift of service. Serve. In the strict sense, like I said, it means to wait on a table. Now, the third gift he lists there is teaching. We already talked about that a little bit. I just want to highlight it one more time. Because it's didasco in the Greek, okay? Didactic, we get the word didactic from it. It means to systematize, to analyze, to instruct, to teach, to unpack by maybe illustrations or examples or explaining the Greek term or showing how it is exemplified in another part of Scripture. It's teaching the Word of God. All preaching has to have content. Has to have some teaching with it. But not all teaching is public proclamation of the Word of God. And I think I use it now twice. It's the third time I'll use this example because he, by his own admission, I've heard him say it, Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem would stand up in front of 200 people or 500 people or 1,000 people publicly and teach God's Word. But he would not say that he has the gift of preaching. He's not a preacher. He's a teacher. He's a seminary prof. And it's the difference in sensing God's fulfillment, sensing God's calling, sensing God's good pleasure in the way you use that particular gift. There's many people in Reformed Living Bible Church that have some shade of the gift of teaching. All of the elders have it. It's a requirement to be an elder. It doesn't mean you have to stand up and preach God's word. It means you're able to instruct people in truth from God's word. You're able to handle the scriptures rightly, is what that is talking about. And we have Sunday school teachers and Tuesday, like Bob Winkle. I'm thinking of Susan sitting here on Tuesday nights with a couple study. And then we have Wednesday night, the young adult study. And we have the women's study through the week. And we have the widow's study through the week. And just look on your bulletin sheet and you can see all the different ways in which teaching is going on with regards to the Word of God. But the point is, if you have a gift, use it. Now, he gets to the fourth one. I want to try to cover them all before we get to the Lord's table. The fourth one he lists here in verse 8, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, meaning what? Do it in accordance with the proportion of faith you've been given. What is exhortation? There's three sign gifts, if you will, prophecy, healing, and tongues, and they've ceased except the aspect of prophecy, which is forth telling truth. There's three speaking gifts, prophecy again, teaching, and exhortation. Exhortation, the one we're looking at right now. Well, what is exhortation? It means to encourage. It means to strengthen. It means to advise. It means to comfort other individuals. It may be encouraging them out of sin into a holier walk. It may be comforting someone who's in trouble. It may simply be encouraging somebody who's faint-hearted, is facing something, and is fearful that they won't handle it well or whatever it might be. It might simply be encouraging someone who's done something that's blessed you. and coming back and saying, I just want to really encourage you with that. This is exhortation is a tremendous, tremendous gift. And it's a tremendous need in the church. Exhorters come alongside. They speak truth into individuals. Somebody said, well, isn't that counseling? No. Counseling is not a spiritual gift. Counseling is a process. Exhortation, speaking truth into the individual, is the gift. Well, I'll give you a perspective on exhortation. Prophecy, preaching, proclaims the truth. Teaching explains the truth. And exhortation calls for the right response to the truth. It's the gift, one commentator says, quote, of challenging God's people to act consistent with God's will. You know, it may just be coming alongside someone and sharing the truth out of Psalm 91 and said, let me tell you something, 1,000 may fall at thy right hand, 1,000 may fall by, but this trouble is not going to come near you. God is going to see you through it, or whatever it might be. It may be coming alongside someone and say, hey, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10 is still in the Word of God. Don't fret about this. God's got this. God has wired us up to be relational because he's a God of relationship. And there's something about Steve Sherman, chances are, is not going to come, and most likely, 99 times out of 100, he is never going to tell me something out of God's Word that I don't know. But the fact that he comes and tells it to me, God uses that to bless my soul in a unique way. Why? Because God has wired us up to be relational. And there's something about hearing God's truth from another struggling believer that God uses to put encouragement in our hearts. I love it. One guy said, we're all just sovereignly stumbling towards the kingdom. Some stumble more than others. And we need an encouraging word. I've said it to you a million times over. I can maybe run from here to the second set of doors out there on 40 tons of criticism. I can run from here to Kokomo, Indiana and back on 4 ounces of encouragement. Exhorters can encourage people and call for a right response to God's word. And it is a vital, vital gift and so necessary in the church. Well, now we come to the next one. He who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Now that was interesting to me. Gift of giving? I thought we're all supposed to give. We just took an offering. We took 2 offerings. And by the way, every believer in Christ, except for you visitors who I told not to give, every believer in Christ, I don't care if it was 1 penny, every time that bag goes by, you need to be disciplined to put a penny. If it's only a penny you can afford, you put a penny in. There's a discipline and a blessing that comes from giving. Now, you can give of yourself, and I understand that, and we should. That's what our gifts are for. But I'm specifically talking about monetary giving and giving of material things. Money and other material things is primarily the thrust here. Now, gift, if we're all supposed to give, and if we should, then what is he talking about, those of you who have the gift of giving? Well, the regular word for giving in the Greek is didomai. This isn't that word. This is metadidomai. It's got a preposition, meta, in front of it. It's super giving. Those of you, we all should be giving. But those of you who have the gift of super giving, give with liberality. You say, well, what is the gift of super giving? You know what? It's sort of like Chief Justice Potter Stewart, back in the 1960s, they had a famous obscenity case on pornography. And he catalog the famous phrase about pornography. He says, I may not be able to define it, but I know it when I see it. And that's sort of exactly the way it is when it comes with somebody who has the gift of super giving. I can't define it, but I know it when I see it, because I'm married to one of them. It's unbelievable. I think I want to give Jeff a birthday gift. It's Jeff's birthday. Well, you know what? I've got a $50 gift card here. I'm going to give Jeff $50. What does a super giver that I'm married to, what does she do? Now, I'm sorry, Jeff, I've never given you a birthday gift. But anyway, oh, no. You know, Jeff is such a good guy, and he's so faithful at church, and, you know, he's got this need, and he's got, you know, John, we ought to give him 100. Maybe, could we give him 150? I mean, it just goes on and on and on. I tease her all the time, and I just say, look, when people come over to our home, I usually double check and make sure the deed to our home is locked up. Terry would give it away. She'd give it away without another thought. Now, I think her primary thrust is mercy, but she's got a huge thing in terms of super giving in that regard. How do I know if I have this gift? Do you sense an extra measure of God? I mean, we all enjoy giving and helping somebody out, maybe. But some people just feel like it's just like exhilarating for them to be able to give. And man, if you can do it anonymously, and nobody knows but you and God. Wow, that's even more. If you've got that gift, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, I have the gift of receiving, but some people have the gift of giving, okay? Now, if you're a super giver, he says, do it liberally. What does that mean? The Greek word there is haplotes. It actually means liberate. Give it in a liberated manner. Give it in a manner that is free from hypocrisy, is what he's saying. Free from pretense. Free from having an ulterior motive. Remember the Pharisees? They gave out of obligation, but they also gave publicly so that everybody would see. And what does the Lord Jesus say? When you give your alms, do it in private. Don't be like the Pharisees who give publicly so that they will get the praise of men. Do it in private. Don't you let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You remember all of that from Matthew and other portions of the Gospels. That's what this word, when he says liberally here, do it free from pretense, meaning what? Do it solely for the glory of God. Solely for the glory of God. This is the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8. It says they were impoverished, and Paul is taking up a collection for the believers in Jerusalem, and these broken Macedonians who don't have two quarters to rub together are scraping up an offering, and it says they gave it to him joyfully. Why? 2 Corinthians 8:5, because they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave liberally. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up and preaches that great sermon on Pentecost, Passover has just occurred. The Lord has been sacrificed at Calvary, dead, buried, then, and risen again, and so forth. And now, he stands up to preach that first sermon on Pentecost. And men and brethren and so forth, there in Acts chapter 2, starts at about verse 14. And he starts preaching and proclaiming God's truth. Then later on, what happened? All these people, by the hundreds of thousands, have poured into Jerusalem for the Passover. Some of them now staying for the Feast of Pentecost, and they've come to be believers in Messiah. They're now, it says in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 of them were added that first day. Well, they've come from hinterland out there, and when they come into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, they're staying in the homes of other Jews, okay? And they have no place to go. There's no hotels that are going to house all these hundreds of thousands of people. So they're camped out, and they're staying in homes and so forth. Now they've come to faith in Christ, and they want to hang around. They're excited about this new faith that they found in Messiah, and they've come to know him. And so now you've got these thousands of people, 3,000 people in one day added to the church. Who feeds all these people? Where do they stay? And what's it say? It says in Acts 2, they were constantly getting together and learning the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and prayer. And it says many of them were selling their property and giving to me. That is the early gift of giving being expressed right there in the early church to supply the food and the needs for these fellow believers in Christ. Just a tremendous, tremendous example. And like I say, if Terry lived in 34 AD in Jerusalem, I would have to lock up the deed to our home because she'd be one of those people there that was selling it to meet those needs. It's an unbelievably beautiful gift when you see it in operation of people. Just like the gift of helps, the gift of serving, and all of you who showed up to help dear Sue move just this weekend. All of the different ways you have helped our other widows and single moms and family members and helped out other people in various ways. And it's just beautiful to see these gifts at work. And if nothing else, I want you to, some of you need to be convicted. You're not using your gift. But the overwhelming majority of you, as far as I'm aware, are using your gifts big time. And I just want you to be encouraged, and I wanted to thank you publicly. What a privilege it is to be able to preach God's word to a body of believers who are literally desirous of using their gifts and working it out amongst the body of Christ. It is just a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. Well, he goes on. He gives us another one. Those of you who are super givers, give free of any pretense, do it all for the glory of God, do it with liberality, that's what he means there. He who leads with diligence, leading, again, these are categories of gifts as much as they are gifts, leads. It's also referred to in other passages of Scripture as the gift of administration. 1 Corinthians 12:28 calls that. Well, the gift of administration, leading, what is this gift? It's not so much that you're the general. It's more that you have a gift of, you organize. I saw an interview of Laura Trump on TV interviewed, though I think she's the first or second woman ever to be a White House chief of staff, Susie Wiles, that helps our present President Trump. There is an, I don't know if she's a believer or not, but if there's a natural gift of organization, there's a lady who clearly has it. The word actually comes from a basic Greek word that means to steer or to pilot a ship, to get a ship steering in the right direction. Many, many people in our body have the gift of administration leadership. It's actually a gift that every elder has, and many, many men and women, every deacon or deaconess, even though we don't have formal titles for deacons and deaconesses, same difference, you're all using your gifts and filling those roles. You have that sort of gift. The best illustration I can think of it, this my long ago, there used to be a TV show called MASH. Does anybody remember the TV show MASH at all? A few of you do. Well, for those of you who don't, it was medical, Army Surgical Hospital is what it was. And it was basically a medical unit in the Korean War. And it was a sort of a comedy. With, it had some serious points to it, but it was basically a comedy with McLean Stevenson and Alan Alda and a whole host of other people. But in any event, there was a colonel, different. I remember when McLean Stevenson was the colonel. He was a doctor and he was a colonel. And he was the, quote, leader of everybody. But he was tremendously disorganized. He had the final decision-making authority, but he couldn't organize, you know, a train wreck. But he has a corporal, Radar O'Reilly, who is just nothing but a corporal, but every time McLean Stevenson would turn and say, you know, we really ought to, Radar will pull out and say, I've already got your order prepared for you, sir. Well, you know, I think we probably ought to call those people. Here's the order. I've already done it, sir. And so Radar is the guy who basically, he doesn't have necessarily the authority to call the shots, but he organizes it all. He has it all sort of running smoothly, if you will, underneath, behind the scenes. It's the gift of running things. As a matter of fact, I think it was very interesting. As we know, the letter to 1 Corinthians is written to a church that has nothing but problems, right? And I think one of the reasons why the Corinthian church had such problems is nowhere in the entire letter to 1 Corinthians are elders or leaders of any kind, anybody with the gift of leadership, ever mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And I think that was one of the reasons why they were probably running amok. But what's he say? If you have a gift of leadership, do it with diligence. Diligence. The word there actually means fast. Do it fast. Do it quickly. As the men who are going to serve as communion would come on up to get us ready for service, the elements up here, I want to go to the last gift. And that last gift is the gift of mercy. He says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What's that mean? Again, I think all of us should have an aspect of all of these gifts to some degree or another. But some have it more than others. Some, it seems to be their primary thrust in their spiritual lives. It means to have pity on others, to have compassion on others. It means to see people in misery and pain who are deprived. And when you have this gift to the extreme, you not only sympathize, you empathize with them. You feel their pain. Do you know people like that? I mentioned Wedge Lutz last week. He had a dash of this, most definitely. He had a burden to go to people who were in prisons, in a jail ministry, and go down there on Friday and Saturday nights by himself sometimes to be able to share. I know that Ralph Norman, Jim Kelly, have an aspect of this gift in what I perceive that they do and their desire to help the less fortunate and help people who are in trouble and stuff like that. Proverbs 14:21 says, he that has mercy on the poor is happy. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honors his maker has mercy on the poor. And he says, if you have this gift, this gift of compassion for others, he says, do it with cheerfulness. The word cheerful there in the Greek, hilaros, we get the word hilarious from it. It doesn't mean roll in there and yuck it up with some people who are brokenhearted. What it means is go there with a joy in your heart. And quite frankly, people who have the gift of mercy, when they express this compassion, this pity, this sensitivity, this reaching out, and usually they're taking some other aspect of another gift that they have and putting it into practice, either exhorting them or giving to them or serving them in some way. But when you have that gift, he says, go there with a joy in your heart, knowing that you, it isn't like, oh, wow, I got to get up and go down to that crazy soup kitchen and serve those crummy guys dinner tonight. No. You go with an attitude of joy in your heart. And quite frankly, if you have the attitude I just described, not only are you in sin, you don't have the gift. You don't have that gift at all. But those who have the gift of mercy seem to do that. Let me just say, before the elements are served, let me underscore one more thing. This was never intended to be a study that did a deep dive on all of the spiritual gifts. And instead, I just want to draw it to a close because we won't revisit this next week. In drawing it to a close, remember what we said, what I just mentioned a moment ago. If your spiritual gift is you. Yeah, we ought to pray and try to discern what our gift is and see what we sense God's good pleasure in as we do things. But it's much more important that you focus on Christ. Our goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And instead of going so myopic into what's my spiritual gift, love God and serve his people. And over time, the you that you, the gift you are to the body of Christ, will itself surface. I think this was best expressed in the words of a hymn by A.B. Simpson. He said this, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver alone. Once I sought healing, now himself alone. Men, would you service the elements? Those seven categories of gifts, you know, they're exactly the seven things the church, meaning the local body of Christ, always needs. Prophecy is proclamation. Service is operation. Teaching is systemization or explanation. Exhortation is motivation. Giving is implementation. Leading is mobilization. And mercy is commiseration. But when we come to the Lord's table, it always brings us back to verses 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Almighty God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove, you can live out, you can prove to yourself with the perfect, sincere, right will of God is. There's only two living sacrifices mentioned in Scripture other than you and me. Genesis 22. Isaac is placed on an altar to be slain by his father Abraham. And God, in his wonderful grace, gives us this perfect example of us Because Isaac gets off that altar. He was willing to be obedient to death. He gets off that altar and lives a life of obedience before God. The other living sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a sacrifice for our sins. And in a few weeks, we'll celebrate that glorious truth of his resurrection. He ever lives today to make intercession for us, still sacrificing, if you will, for you and for me, in the sense of giving of himself for us. The only other living sacrifice there can be is you, believer. So I trust with a heart repenting of your sins, a heart never wanting to go back to whatever that particular sin or sins is that plagues you constantly like a dog returning to his vomit, that you're crying out from your heart right now, asking Almighty God to give you the grace never to go there again. And in making this rededication, remembering what we're doing and what was done for us. The night before he was crucified, the scriptures say he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body," rhetorically speaking. "This is my body, which is being given for you." Let's remember the righteous life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. We sing those hymns, "Power in the Blood." It's a euphemism for the death of the Savior, for the death of Christ. There's power in the atoning work of Christ. What's that power? He conquered sin. He took hell for us. He conquered the grave, proving that his atoning work was sufficient, and made that offer of eternal life to you and to me. Let's remember those words he shared before he went to the cross. He tells his disciples, and thereby tells us in Scripture, "This is the cup of a new and everlasting covenant that I am making with you." I hope you're one of those individuals with whom this covenant has been sealed. He says, "I won't drink this fruit of the vine with you again until someday I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." But until that day occurs, as often as you people get together and do this, do it in remembrance of me, who I am, what I came to earth for, the righteous life I lived, the death I voluntarily died, the resurrection from the grave, my ascension into heaven, my intercession on your behalf even now, and live in holiness accordingly. Let's remember and recommit ourselves again to living life in light of the death of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the privilege of singing the hymns of the faith, looking at a few aspects of the spiritual gifts with which you have invested various members of the body of Christ. We thank you for the privilege of giving of tithes and offerings to these two offerings that were taken. Father, we pray that in the breath that you give us, in the days we have left, that we would be better equipped and enabled to live life to your glory. Help us, Father, more and more to strive to use our individual gift package with which you have blessed us to serve others within the body of Christ and to be a testimony to those outside the body of Christ, as just occurred yesterday among our fellowship, that they will know that we genuinely carry the name of Christ on our souls because of the love we have for one another. It's a love that's based on the love that you have for us. We thank you for it all. We ask it all and we praise you for it all. In the matchless name of Jesus the Christ, and all God's people said, amen and amen.